Christians say as well, let us rejoice in the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice therein. Question that sort of trails behind that, because of the time we find ourselves in, is, well, how do we do that? How do we rejoice in such a day, such a time? This is a counsel given to us by the Lord. I hope in the words that follow from the scriptures and from this message to help us along in answering that question and responding the way we ought to respond. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. I open up with the words of Psalm 90, prayer of Moses, man of God, where the prophet writes, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is our godly desire to rejoice in the day that thou hast made, that thou hast brought forth. We pray thee, O God, that thou would find us glad to be alive, glad to be a Christian, glad to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask of thee now that thou would look upon this time, it is a time of challenge, a time of trouble, and bless us. We pray thee that thou would grant wisdom to our nation's leaders, and especially our president, that thou would give him a wisdom beyond himself, that he may deal with the situation that is before the nation and even in the world in a wise and prudent way. We ask, O Lord, that thou would bring glory, honor, and praise to the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, through this situation, this challenge, this terrible time, if you will, that thou would bring many to a saving knowledge of the everlasting thou, the God who made heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, be with us now. Magnify the message of your word in our hearts and minds. For Jesus' sake, we ask this in his name. Amen. The scripture is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. This is the word of God. Let us hear it. Beginning Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou dost not know what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Again, let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless the word to our hearts and minds. We ask that you would magnify it to us and in us so that we might live through it, that we would be a light shining in a time of darkness, following your ways that come clearly through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell a little bit of a story and how I came to this text. I was thinking, what shall I say from the Bible that is meaningful, practical, helpful for the time in which we find ourselves? Time of stress, time of great challenge, time of trouble. And I thought to myself, well, there's a lot of wisdom in the Word of God. In fact, there's wisdom literature. Surely, there is wisdom enough in the Word of God to help us in the current crisis. What better place to go than to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And I thought to myself, well, Ecclesiastes. I've been preaching through the entire book of Ecclesiastes in the evening services in our church for months now. And I'm at chapter 11. And I've read through, I'm reading through chapter 11, and I come to verses 7 and 8. And that's exactly the text I wanted to preach next in a Sunday evening service. Accident? Coincidence? Not at all. Providence of God. This fits. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. I have 3 points from this. Actually, 2 points and a conclusion. The first point comes from verse 7. And I call it light days, days of light. The second point comes from the verse that follows, 8, dark days, days of darkness. And my concluding point will be the last sentence in verse 8, all that comes is vanity. Well, you might be thinking to yourself at this point, well, what's so uplifting and helpful about ending your message on all is vanity? Well, all is vanity except for one thing. And that exception is what makes the whole message worthwhile. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out is that this is truly the wisdom of God. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Contemporary scholars and theologians might contradict that thought, but it's not based on anything but speculation and kind of wiry, confused reasoning that comes with logic applied to the to the book. It was written clearly by the king of Israel, the king that is called the preacher here, the wise King Solomon. And why I say that is because, do you remember when God asked Solomon, what do you want? Ask of me anything and I will give it to you. And Solomon responded to God saying, Lord, I want wisdom. Wisdom to lead a great people for a great God. God was impressed with Solomon's request. Not that God is impressed by man as if he doesn't know what's coming or he's, oh, a surprise to him, but that God took note of it and he wanted us to take note. He commended Solomon for that request. You could have asked for anything, fame and fortune, success in every endeavor, but you asked for wisdom. Not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you fame and fortune. Of course, those two things proved to be snares later on for Solomon. They taught him great lessons. In fact, that's how we come to Ecclesiastes. Solomon learned some hard lessons of life. Yes, he was the wisest man that ever lived. God gave him wisdom beyond human ability. Everything Solomon spoke on was wise. But the fame and fortune did plague him. He sinned. He fell into sin for a time. God had to send some judgment into his life. He learned a lesson, a hard lesson. He writes about this. And in Ecclesiastes, we sense that. I say all this sort of by way of introduction because this is the wisdom of God come to us through his inspired king, his inspired preacher, Solomon. We need to listen to it. We need to take it into our lives. Meditate upon it. Prosper from it. As Solomon ultimately did. Now, prior to verse 7, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and even before that, God is encouraging us through Solomon to labor and do all our work under the sun, not knowing what's going to become of it, whether it's going to be successful or not. He encourages us to do it. Now, in chapter 11, in these two verses, verses 7 and 8 in particular, he's calling us to labor under the sun, but he wants us to become a little more subjective in our viewpoint. And so we are to, in that particular culture, agrarian culture at the time, sow our seed and labor, not knowing what shall prosper in God's providence. We labor under the sun in a transitory world, a world that changes, a place that has its ups and its downs, as they say. And our works and our labors and our activities are that way. They go up, they go down. Some succeed, some do not. And God gives us in verse 7 a look at our labor season in which our labor is successful, is sweet, is good, like good days. And hence, the point is raised, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. The Word of God here is drawing our attention to our natural response to a bright, clear, sunny day. A pleasant day. Perhaps a pleasant spring day, if you will. A day when the weather is perfect. The breeze is gentle, sweet smell is upon it, birds are singing, grass is green, trees are beginning to bud. It's a good day. Day of light, as I call it. And the text says, truly, that kind of day is sweet, pleasant and sweet. Do you recall when God created everything? God created everything in the space of six ordinary days, as the Bible clearly says. By the word of his power, he spoke, and things happened, things were created. And at the end of the 6 days, when he had created everything, he announced. And he beheld that all that he created, it was good. No, it was very good. Eden, the sun was shining upon Eden, the fresh, brand new foliage was growing. It was being watered by the ground by a mist that came up in the morning. And the man and the woman were in the garden, and it was a perfect, sweet, and pleasant place. And the wise writer is pointing out that we can still get a glimpse of that today, even though it's been marred by sin and the curse, on a bright and shiny, pleasant spring day, if you will, we can get a little taste of what Eden was like. It was sweet and it was pleasant. It was a thing to be desired. The light, dear people, brings a certain joy to the eyes. It dispels the darkness, the grayness, the gloom of a cloudy and rainy and just a gray day. The light warms the earth, and the beauty of the creation unfolds before our eyes. It's almost like putting on a pair of glasses for the first time after you have your vision tested, and the ophthalmologist or the optometrist finds out that you need glasses, and you put them on, and all of a sudden the print on the page becomes bold and clear. You go out on a bright, sunny, clear day, and it's bold and clear out there. It's just, it's a nice experience. Of course, the wise writer, Solomon, inspired by, of course, God, God's Spirit, moved by him to write such things, has yet a deeper and a more significant point to make than a sunshiny day, a clear day, a bright day, as pleasant and sweet as that is. For it's not only talking about a day or a week or a month, but he's talking about the days of our life. He's talking about years, as is clear from the following verse, if a man live many years. So not just talking about a day or a week or even a month or 1 year. There are going to be fruitful times, fruitful seasons, if you will, of life. And this is especially true with young people, right? We often say about young people, they have their whole life in front of them. We say that to encourage them. You have 30 or 40 or 50 years of life, perhaps. Whole life ahead of you. Go for it. This is in view as well, that there are going to be seasons in your life, times in your life that you're going to flourish. And you're going to be happy. And things are going to go well. We need to encourage our people, especially our young people, by words like this. Well, this is clearly what is in view. Solomon has in view young people in particular. He has us all in view, but particularly young people. And he's saying that there's going to be times in your life, years, that are going to be a blessing. And young people need to listen to that. But you know, there are people that rather listen to someone else. People making forecasts of gloom and doom. People saying that it's the end of all things when this happens or that happens. I don't know how many apocalyptic announcements that have been made over the past 3 or 4 years. Now we have people saying that the world's going to end in 10 or 12 years. Only if the Lord returns on the clouds of glory will that happen. It's not going to happen because we drive around in a SUV or turn on an incandescent light. But when Jesus returns, it will happen. But there are those whom the Bible calls fools, who do not believe. They do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They question anyone that does believe that. They simply do not accept that coming from a book like this, for example, Ecclesiastes, that this is the wisdom of the Almighty, the wisdom of God, that is really pertinent for the day. It's timeless, right? Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word, it shall never pass away. The problem with unbelief is really reality. Because just as there are going to be days, weeks, months, years, seasons of life and light and sunshine, it's not going to stay that way. As you can tell. When you see the unbeliever, the foolish person thinks that sunshine and success and lack of any trouble is his due. That the unbeliever holds on to these sunshiny days, these days of light, as if he owns them. Or as if they, the days, are under his control. Clearly not the case, right? And God has just shown us, not only us in the United States, but the entire world, that that is not the case. This world is not under man's control. The fool says in his heart it is. He thinks it is. And so, he becomes unthankful to the one that really provides the good times, the successful times, the times of light. He thanks himself if there are days like that. Perhaps he curses others when they're not that way. But he becomes the unbeliever, the foolish man or woman, boy or girl, becomes unthankful in every day. Because he's not thanking the one that he should thank every day. Therefore, we have what follows in verse 8. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. I just want to take up that section of the verse, if you will, that part of the verse first. So now we're moving into the years, the many years. And there are many years envisioned here that are good years. Years of life. So the conversation here, the verse here, is not really taking into account whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. That's really not in the foreground. But rather, what's in the foreground is what is in your mind? What is your viewpoint of what's going on? The operation is what he keeps in remembrance in his life in the passing of the years. What a person holds in the light of the sun, and on what is his rejoicing founded? How so? The purpose of verse 8 here, and the introduction of the days of darkness, is not to present a morbid way of thinking. It's not to get us gloomy and down, because there are going to be many days of darkness, there are going to be many times of trouble. But what the Lord is doing here is he's calling us to a sense of spiritual sobriety and discernment. The foolish person, well, he or she will not listen. For when dark days come, what happens? Look around you. This is not a time of sunshiny gaiety. These are dark days, right? There's a disease that is out there that is terrible. And what happens to somebody when that takes place? Well, you see it. It's panic time. It's, you know, the joy that I had from the days of success and light evaporate. They immediately go away. They disappear. All of a sudden, everything is troubling. Everything is terrorizing. There are days of good in life, and there's a days of time, there's times of trial and trouble. And it's during these times of trial and trouble that we find where our weaknesses are and what we really care about most. The thing to know that the wise writer would have us know is that both these days, days of light and days of dark, both come from God. These are not random things that happen to us. God has a plan and a purpose, and we know his plan and purpose is going to be glory and honor and praise to his name in the name of his dear son Jesus Christ, and to bring salvation to his people. And the days of light and the days of dark are to be used according to that end. Here, what's on the foreground is the fact that it is God who sends days of darkness into our life for a reason, for a purpose. And that purpose is to work a sober assessment of the meaning of the days of light. The remembrance of that is to give us to see that the days of life and rejoicing under the sun are good gifts from God. They're not just random occurrences that happen in the flow of nature, in the flow of time, in the earth and in the universe. No. These days of sunshine and light are good gifts. And they come from God, and they should produce in us a great thankfulness and gratitude for His gift, for making life so pleasant. But they also serve, these days of darkness, they also serve to draw us away from the present life under the sun. For this present life under the sun is not where our hope lies. Not a true abiding hope. For this present life is full of, it's transitory. It's up and it's down. We need to learn daily to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. To seek those things that are in heaven, that are heavenly treasures, and not just the things on earth or in the earth. And the days of darkness are here to remind us that if we seek our happiness, our joy, our comfort from this world, in this world, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Because these days don't abide forever. Sometimes they're days of light, and they might last for seasons, but eventually there's going to be a day of darkness, and days of darkness, many days of darkness, as the writer says. And then it's going to go back to light, and then it's going to go to dark. It's transitory. It doesn't last. And so there's a hollowness that comes from putting our all in this world and the things of this world. And that's why the wise writer says, Solomon says here, again under the inspiration of God, all that comes is vanity. Now, wow. That's pretty negative. Well, vanity means emptiness. Vanity means hollowness. And that is what is being taught here, that the days of light and the days of darkness don't last. And if you're putting your hope in either, particularly the days of light, of course, it's going to ring hollow in your soul. Because they don't last, they're going to fade. And you're fading. Someday you're gonna die. Then what? Remember what Jesus said? What good is it if a person gains the whole world, and in the process of that gain and that gaining, he loses his soul? What good is it? What good is it if you build bonds and bigger bonds to house all your stuff so that you have years and years of supply? When God calls you to account tomorrow, what good is it? If you put your treasure
your heart in this place. Your heart and soul, your mind and might in this place. It's vanity. It's empty. It's hollow. You're going to lose everything, including your own soul. That's the nature of the transitory character of the days of all lives. It makes for vanity. Makes for emptiness. If our hope is only in this life, we have nothing that endures. Nothing that lasts forever. Rather, this is to turn our attention to the one who should matter most. All that comes under the sun is indeed vanity. But what God has worked in us who believe is a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who offers us, who gives to us who believe in Him eternal life, something that will last forever and ever, world without end. Something that will never, a shining day that will never fade. A sunlit day that lasts forever. That's what God has given us in Jesus Christ. He's urging us in these two verses and in other places throughout the scripture to seek those things that are above. To seek treasure that is heavenly and not earthly. To seek God in Jesus Christ, especially in a time like this. This is the day that the Lord has made for us to rejoice in. And the only way we can rejoice in such a time as this, in such a day, is to grab hold of Jesus Christ. Who tells us, my dear child, I am with you always. Where I am, you shall be. Look, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be. Come to me. This is the rejoicing of the day. Jesus Christ. In the midst of the truth that all that comes is vanity, we have this hope. But it's not in this world below. It comes from the God above. Sort of reaches out his arm and pulls us up towards him. Everything that's happening, dear people, is happening for a reason. And ultimately, that reason is to bring glory to the name of God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to bring salvation to His people. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is truth.
It is the calm that we need in the midst of storm. It is the comfort that only you can bring, a lasting comfort, a lasting peace, no matter what the circumstances of life may be. We ask, dear Father, that you would bring that not only to your people who already know you, but to a people, not a people, but will become the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask that thou would pour out thy grace at this time, dark day, that thou would pour forth the grace of thy Spirit, and save many. Bring many when this virus dies off and we are able to get out and get going again. Bring many into the churches with a desire, a longing to be the people of God, to be the chosen that are in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we do ask, dear Father, at the end of this message, that you would bring a closing to this, that you would bring healing, that this virus would die down and die off, and that there would be a return to some peace and calm among the people here in the United States and in other parts of the world. And we will give you the praise and glory and thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, for doing all things well. In his name we say these things and pray these things. Amen.